Please turn with me here this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we have been on this series of unity in the church. Unity in the church. And we are at the end of this series. But I cannot leave it without preaching on love. I cannot. How can you speak about unity and not speak about love? How can we speak about the church and not speak about love? How can we speak about members, individual members in the church functioning together and not talk about the love of God in the heart of individuals that is actually shed abroad in our fellowship? My message this morning is love and unity. Love and unity. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your blessing in the midst, your presence in the midst, the knowledge of your word, the knowledge of your salvation, the knowledge that you're a forgiver of sins. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you move in a miraculous way. Father, I pray even this morning for ones like Dean and other individuals. I pray that your love would even reach out and touch him and lay hold of him. And this morning, my God, I pray for the power of your miracle working grace. Your love that triumphs over a man. Your love that captures the heart. And the love, oh God, that compels a man to bow the knee at the cross of Calvary. My God, we believe in such a love because we've experienced it. It melted us. It changed our hard hearts. Nor, God, it changed our thinking, our lives, our character, our nature, our words, how we see things, how we hear things, how we act. Nor, God, our very motives, oh God, the very desires and intentions of our heart. There is a love that was revealed at the cross that absolutely has come to consume us in ever increasing degrees. And my God, even this morning, we ask, let your love be shed abroad in our hearts, one towards the other. Let this love, my God, not only, my God, conquer us, but as it's revealed in this church, that it'll conquer the hearts of many. Lord God, in this high street, in this city centre, Lord God, we're asking, oh God, let this love be seen amongst us in such a way that sinners on the street are going to know that God is in our midst and that your name might be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. My message, love and unity. Without love, you have No unity. And where you find genuine unity, you will find the love of God. Human love will not do that. Sentiment cannot do that. But the love we have read about in 1 Corinthians 13 will bring about a unity. You cannot have the love of God. You cannot have the charity revealed in this chapter and not have unity. If someone says they have love and hate their brother, they're a liar. And the love of God is not in them. If a man causes division, strife, if he tells lies, the love of God is not in him. He can say he is for unity. He can say he knows Christ. He can say he knows the love of God. But that man does not know the love of Jesus Christ. Love is like many other words we have dealt with and which we shall deal with, are words that are widely used in the church. Love needs to find afresh. And you need to understand what love is. You need to know what it looks like. You need to know what it sounds like. You need to know what love actually acts like. Because like many other words in the Bible, it has been twisted, it has been confused, and I tell you, it's been taken out of the context of the Bible. Words like grace are the most abused words in the church today. Everyone thinks they understand grace. Very few really understand the word grace. When you take the word grace and says, it allows me to sin, and God just loves me because of his grace, it doesn't matter how I act. You don't even know the first thing about grace. Grace will teach you not to sin. That is the biblical definition of sin. If you don't define grace as the influence of God in your life that teaches you to live holy, you have never even begun to understand grace. You have no concept of the grace of God. And yet all over our world there's a fresh movement that says we preach grace. They don't know grace. It needs defined. Or a word like unity. Over the past 2 months, we've defined unity. Well, you call yourself a Christian. I call myself a Christian. We have unity. Let's not talk about anything we disagree on. Let's just unite. That isn't unity. It has got nothing to do with God's unity. Real unity is what we have talked about. Or the word vision. The word vision has been so worn thin that most Christians hate to hear vision. Not another mention of vision. What's your vision? Most people who talk about vision, they know nothing of what the Bible says about vision. Because true vision, every real church will have the same vision, the same biblical vision. It'll never be different. Every church does not have a different vision, or else you've departed from Scripture. One vision is given, the Great Commission. It's for every church, every preacher, every Christian. It doesn't change. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Within that vision, there is great breadth, there's depth, there's a fullness. But we must define again grace, unity, vision. And here this morning, love. I want to tell you, in this issue of unity, love is at the heart of it and is the most vital of things. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, it actually says, but the greatest of these is charity. Don't think faith is the greatest. Most emphasize what sort of faith that I have. Faith isn't the greatest. Or I have a great hope in God and I know what's going to happen when I die. Hope isn't the greatest. Faith isn't the greatest. It is love that is the greatest. Love is greater than faith. It is greater than hope. And it is greater than many other things. As you begin to read the Bible, you realize that this thing called love or charity is one of the greatest of things in the whole Bible, Old Testament and New, from Genesis to Revelation, Matthew to Revelation. Love is constantly pressed on the mind as one of the greatest attributes. God is love. How can you know God and not know love? How can you say you know about God or have experienced God or that God speaks to you and yet you don't walk in love or love doesn't capture your heart? What is love? Love isn't that you love God, but that God so loved you that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. Do you want to see love? Do you want to understand love? Do you want to see it in its fullness, undiluted? Look at the cross of Jesus. Look at Jesus hanging there, ridiculed, mocked, scorned. Look at his holiness. Look at his purity. Look at the laying down. Yeah. Of his life. When Paul in Galatians chapter 5 come to speak on the 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit, in verse 22 he actually says, love is first in the queue. All the other fruit flow out of love. If you don't have love, you don't have any of the fruit. Love is the source of all fruit. Love is the first of all fruit. And if love is not in its place, forget meekness, kindness, or anything else. It will not be there. Everything begins in love. And if love is in your heart, I can assure you the other fruit will spring forth. It is the very seedbed of the character of God. God is love. If God is in you, love is in you. And that love will radically change you. There is no influence, no power, nothing on this earth like love. And yet it has got confused. We have misunderstood love. In the church of our generation, in our world, they have made love blind. Love is blind. We don't see any wrong. Oh, sure, they're lovely. That isn't love. Love is not blind. Love sees the very worst and yet loves. That's what love is. Love is not deaf. Love is not compromised. Love is not unbiblical. Love is not sentimental. Not sentimental, gooey, squidgy thing that we call sentiment. That isn't love. If you think that is love, you'll always make a mistake thinking you're acting in love. No, you're acting out of your carnal, selfish emotion. Your feelings, what you see, what you feel. Sentiment is not love. It is radically, radically different. And yet the church of our day, it's marked by sentiment. Sentimental feelings, and we call it love. It's nothing of the sort. You look at a man with love, often it's effeminate. It doesn't put any backbone in it. If you're a man here, I can assure you, if the love of God touches you, he'll put a backbone in you. He'll make you a real man. You won't become effeminate or a coward. I tell you, you'll stand. You won't become a fighter. I can assure you, you'll become a servant in the hand of Jesus Christ. You see, love is the source of the fruit. Paul also writing in Colossians 3:14, and he says, and above, let me say that again, and above all these things, put on charity. In other words, there's nothing more important that you put on, actively put on in your Christian life, that is absolutely vital. Above all else, put on charity. There's nothing more important. There's nothing of a higher priority. You have one priority in this meeting this morning. Put on charity. Oh, well, sure, if it just flows out of me, then fine. No, you're to put it on. You're to seek after it. It doesn't just come. You need to actively put it on. You've got to seek it. It's not something that is there in your natural order. But listen, above all these things, put on charity. Charity. And notice what he says about what is charity. It is the bond of perfectness. Now I'm going to come back to that, but hold that thought. Love is, charity is, it is the bond of perfectness. Peter writing in chapter 4 and 8, he says, and above all things have fervent charity. Not just charity, right. Not just love, but have it burning, have it on fire, have it abounding, have it exceeding. You know, some people are just trying to get love. The Bible constantly takes it for granted. If you're a Christian, you have it. If you're a real church, it is there. You don't need to go and get it. If you are a real church, it is there. But saints of God, it needs to be fervent. Is your love burning? Are you seeking that your love gets greater? Where you have failed or faltered in your love, are you seeking to see it come on fire and burn with fervor? Well, that's what the apostles speak about. He says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Why, Peter? For charity covers the multitude of sins. Anyone sinned against you, man, I'm going to give them back. Not if you have love. Man, I am going to tell them. I'm going to do to them what they done to me. Not if you've got love. That is law. That is legalism. That is religion that you've got. Well, you said that to me. I could say some things back to you. Well, you don't have love in your heart. That isn't love. Love is far greater. There is a fire of love that actually consumes out of you. Attitudes, way of acting, ways of speaking that are so natural. Love is a power. It can affect your thinking. It'll affect your words. It'll affect every area. How you act, your desires, your motives, your longings, what you pour out to another individual. When love is there, it affects every dimension of you. You can't curse man and say the love of God is bright in you. You can't ridicule and criticize your brother without speaking them if the love of God is bright there within you. It says in Romans chapter 13 and 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. Be debt free. No, don't be debt free. Owe everybody this thing. I owe all of you in this room. I'm a debtor to every one of you. I am indebted. What is it to be indebted? You feel an obligation. Do you know what we often say? We go, I'm not obliged to them. I don't owe them anything. Yes, you do if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a debtor to every person in this room. You owe a debt that you're going to have to spend your life. You owe love to me. If you think you're free from that, then you're not a Christian and the love of God is not in you. But it says that we are to be debt free, but not debt free. We're to love every man. We owe every man love. You owe them. Don't you go saying, well, they haven't loved me. They didn't do anything for me. You owe them a debt and it's not paid off yet. Until you stand in the presence of Jesus. Well, I loved them a lot. I loved them 7 times. I loved them 70 times 7. I have shown a lot of love. It's not enough. You're still in debt. How do I get out of this debt? Just keep loving people. There's no end to it. You will never be free of the debt of love. It's going to be hanging over you day and night. It'll be there in the morning. You can live 30 years and still the debt is there. Love your brother as yourself. Love others even as you love God. I tell you that debt is hanging over the church. And yet most of the church thinks it's debt free.
Yeah.
Debt free. You're not debt free this morning. You owe this world the love of God. If the love of God has come to you, you owe this love to a lost and a dying world. Jesus said himself, speaking of the two greatest commandments, love the Lord thy God. And second of all, love thy neighbor as thyself. When he said this, he said in Matthew 22, on these two commandments hang all of the law and prophets, all of the commandments, all of the teaching, all of the instruction, all the thousands of commands, all of the education of those teachers, all of the books of the Old Testament. It hinges on this thing, love. Without love, you don't obey God. You cannot serve God. You cannot be right with God. This is the very mark of a Christian. No wonder that after writing 1 Corinthians 13, Paul immediately says in chapter 14 and 1, follow after love. It actually means to pursue with all of your energy. It means to tighten your belt. It means to cast off burdens. It means to run with all of your might and strength. It means to use all of your energy. It means to be like a madman saying, I must pursue after love. And that's what the word means. Pursue after charity. Put it on. Seek for it. You're a debtor. Strive to walk in this thing called love. Since this is the basic mark of a church. The basic elementary mark. Jesus again in John chapter 13. And he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. What, by your faith? your preaching, your evangelism, the size of your meetings, your television station, your mega international ministry, all of the miracles, the blind eyes healed, the cripples raised up, dead people raised. Is this the mark of a real church? Is this how the world knows that you are my disciples? Is it by your fame and your fortune? No. It's by none of these things. Is it by your education and eloquence? No. All of it means absolutely nothing. Listen to what Jesus said. Just before saying this, he says that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's the standard. If you fall any further short of that, oh, I love them, but not like that. There's only one standard for love. As I have loved you, so love ye one another. There is no other standard. You measure it and says, man, I've done good. I've really loved them. Now, let the judgment of God come. Your love is not his love. He loved you while you were a sinner. He didn't come when you were all cleaned up. He didn't love you when you're all nice. He didn't wait for you to get sorted out and then say, okay, I'll spend time with you. He came to you at the lowest point, the worst point, when you were not lovely, and he loved you with a very real love. He says, love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. If you don't love one another, you deny that you're a disciple of Christ. If you can't love your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, oh, but you don't know what they've done to me. What did you do to God? What did you do to God? How have you offended God? I'll never forgive them. Or maybe you wouldn't say that, but I'm telling you, it's there. I cannot forgive them. I won't forgive them. They're the one with the problem. Well, where's the love of God? Is your love like his love? Or is your love look radically different? Are we talking about the real love of God? Jesus said a real Christian, a real preacher, a real church, this is the mark. You know, if any sinner walked in that door, I'd say, hey, don't be impressed when I meet you at the door with a nice handshake. So good to see you. We're so glad to have you. We really want to care for you. Oh, don't look at that. Don't look at that. That is not the definition of love. Anybody can do that. Oh, isn't this place lovely? Oh, they really love me. I'm only in the door. I'm not saved. But aren't these lovely people? No, look at their relationships together. Yeah. You know, I tell everyone in this city, come in this door. Just stick around a bit. Let the initial thing blow over, then start watching the relationships. How do they act towards another? I'd sit there. I want reality. I don't want sham religion. I don't want a counterfeit. I want the religion of this book. I would sit there. I'd watch how you speak to each other, how you act one towards the other, how you function together as a church. When the pressures come, when the trouble comes, do they love each other? Because if they don't, you're not a disciple. The mark of you being a disciple of Jesus is that you will love me and I will love you. So how radically important it is that we understand what love is. If love is the first thing, the greatest thing, the most vital thing, if the entire obedience to the scripture rests on this thing called love, you better know what love is. If you don't understand love, if you don't know what it looks like, sounds like, acts like, you can think that you have a love, a compromised love, a sentimental love, and yet it isn't the love of God. It can be something filled with pride, selfishness, self-centeredness, arrogance, bitterness, unforgiveness, and yet you say, I'm a delicate little rose and I love everybody. I tell you, when the Word of God begins to discern the hearts, we see everything, absolutely everything. In Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the church being united, Paul actually writes and he says that we are to speak the truth in love. In other words, don't you dare speak truth, no matter how right it is, no matter how doctrinally sound, no matter how true it is. You can tell somebody the truth, you can floor them, devastate them, destroy them. If there's no love there, oh, I told them the truth. But did you do it in love? You satisfy yourself, they're wrong because I told them the truth and they're wrong. But did you say it in love? Does it come smothered in love? But also love isn't to be ministered without truth. Oh, I just love them. But do you speak the truth? Does the love of God in your heart compel you to speak the truth? Or do you say, oh, we don't worry about truth. Just love them into the kingdom. But don't tell them they're a sinner. I've heard older saints say that. Just love them into the kingdom. Yeah, you don't tell them they're lost. You don't tell them that they're wrong. You don't tell them they're in danger of hellfire. You don't tell them. That's not love. You speak the love and truth. You don't have one without the other. And this is what Paul is saying. Speak the truth in love. Why? What's the result? That we may all grow up into our head, Christ Jesus. We all grow when we speak the truth in love. Not truth without love. Not love without truth. But truth being spoken in love with genuine, sincere love. Do you know it has an effect? We all grow. You will grow. You'll become more Christ-like. You will mature in God. You will change in your walk with God. If I minister the truth of God in this church, doesn't matter how true it is. If it's not with love, it can destroy you. It could wreck you. It would scatter you. But when the truth of God, no matter how true or how heavy or how searching it is, if you know it comes out of heart of love, you can say, I can take it. Man, it kills me. But I know where it's coming from. I know he is a preacher moved by love, compelled by love, who would actually lay down his life. Not just a preaching of a sermon in a pulpit, but that man would lay down his life, if he could, for me to help me. I tell you, you will listen to such love, because that is the love of Jesus Christ. We're told there in Ephesians 4 that this ministering together, as we are joined together in the church, that each one of us receives a measure of God's grace to minister to others. And it says that that grace maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, each one of you, as the love of God flows through you, we edify each other. We are built together. We are joined together. What joins us together? Love. We are different members of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, we dealt with it last week. All different members of the body. We have somebody and nobody sitting in chapter 12 of Corinthians. We come to chapter 13, and what do we have? Charity defined. You know why? Because those diverse members, all from different families, all with different thinking, all with different personalities and attitude, all with different experiences, some rich, some poor, all of this mixture together in the church. Without love, you've got a disaster. You've got a train wreck coming. You've got a car wreck just down the road. Throw all those people together and try to drive them together into a united body, not just gathering in a church, but together as a family, as a bride, as a body, as a building that groweth for a habitation of the Spirit. Now, if you have that, you've got a disaster without love. And Paul also says in Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. He's talking about the church. Do you realize our hearts are to be knit together? Not just sitting in meetings together. Not just happy-clappy together. Our hearts are to be joined together. How can that be done? We're saved. I'm born again. Not talking about salvation here. I'm born again. But we're talking about the unity of a local church where we are intimately knit closer together. We are driven together. We grow closer together. We grow upwards, inwards, outwards. We grow as a living body. Now how is that going to happen? It says knit together in love. It is love that creates the atmosphere where our hearts are knit together. We don't do it mechanically. We don't do it legally. We don't sit down and go through some sort of system. Right now, we're going to be unified. You don't do that. You create an atmosphere of love. I assure you, make Christ real in this church. We will grow closer together. We are going to grow up into maturity together. Let the love of Jesus Christ be together. But here here this morning, let me begin to define. I'm only going to get halfway through this, but let me begin to define, according to 1 Corinthians 13, what is love? What does it look like? What does it sound like? How does it act? How does it reveal itself? How do you know that you have it? Are you increasing in it? Are you abounding in it? Do you have it? Are you bankrupt here this morning? Are you ignorant? Do you misunderstand it? We want to look at this because it's vital. Everybody speaks about love, but they know very little about the love that took Jesus to the cross, that allowed him to be taken by the hands of evil men and nailed to the cross. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. He served the very man. He washed the feet of the man who was about to betray him and sell him for 30 bits of silver. And yet he got down on his knees and began to wash that man's feet, knowing his heart's filled with betrayal. I'm telling you about a real love, no other love than this that must be in our midst. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 1 to 3, we have Christianity without love expounded in three short verses. We see what the Corinthians would look without love. But then, in the following verses, verse 4 to 7, we have what true love actually looks at. Look at Christianity for a moment without love. What does it look like? Paul gives an example. In chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Can you imagine a man? He's saying, though. He's not speaking about an actual person. He's speaking about someone in the church of Corinth. They had all the gifts. They had all nine gifts. They had the miracles. They had healing. They had the supernatural. And yet Paul preaching to them, he's just preached about gifts. He believes in gifts. And yet he said, you could have the tongues of all men. You could have the tongues of angels. You could speak fluently. You could be gifted dynamically. And yet if you do not have love, do you know what your tongue sounds like? It is empty. Your gift is a vain, empty thing. You know, I've met people before. I've met them. The biggest gossips, backbiters, dissenters. They come out of a church, they sit at home, they criticize everything. And this is my experience. In my lifetime, those individuals who do most of that were the ones who spoke most or made much of tongues. Or who said, I bind you, devil. You know, all the people I've met most who bind the devil, bind this demon, rebuking the devil. I'd sit in meetings with them and go, I bind you, devil. Feel the anointing. I go, man, you're the biggest gossip I've met in my entire life. And you think the devil's going to listen to you. You can bind away the devil all the much. You're a gossip, you're a backbiter, you're a liar. And you think you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's a mirage. It's empty. You know why? There's no love in you. You know when I used to hear them, I bind you, devil. Man, it was like a clanging cymbal. Yeah. And when I couldn't bear to hear it, it shuddered through me. You can bind demons to now the kingdom come. But if you don't love your brother, what is your Christianity? Paul says you can have speaking in tongues and yet you've become like sounding brass. Man, I can't bear to hear it. You know, someone's always causing trouble. They can speak away. They can prophesy. Paul says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. Can you imagine that? Having all knowledge, understanding all mysteries. Wouldn't you like to sit with such a person? A man who knows all mysteries, who has the gift of prophecy. I'll tell you where your car keys are. I'll tell you what's going to happen next year. I'll tell you what God is going to do in your life. I can tell you everything. Do you know in the church today, if a man can do that, he's got your soul power over you. We think if a man can prophesy, foretell the future, or discern what's in your heart, he's God. He's not God. It says, if a man can do this, if he can do this and doesn't have love, what is it? It means nothing. Tongues, prophecy. It says, and though I have all faith, isn't faith highly thought of in this generation? Oh, he has great faith. Does he have love?
Right.
I can believe for mountains to be moved, really, but do you love your brother? Oh, I'm praying for a great miracle. Okay. I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for souls. I'm praying for revival. Do you love your brother? I'm telling you of real, basic, simple Christianity. Paul is writing here, and he's saying, I'm showing you Christianity without love, without charity. I'm showing you what it actually looks like. Though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and I have not charity, I am nothing. Can you imagine? That is a real nothing. You are nothing. If you don't have love, you are nothing in this meeting. Well, that's not nice to say. No, it's not. And it's far worse to lack love. If you don't love others, then you are nothing. I don't care who you are. I don't care about your reputation. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what knowledge you have. I don't care what you can do. If you don't have love, you're nothing. You're zero. You haven't even begun. You're empty. You're void. You've got nothing to give to this world. You can try and give your miraculous faith, your gift of prophecy, or your tongues, but it is nothing. It is vain, because without love it means nothing. Love is the greatest, and you can afford not to have great faith, our tongues, our prophecy. But if you have love, you are the greatest in the kingdom of God. But if you have all of the gifts operating all the time, every day, and you lack love, you're nothing. You're nothing. I'm just telling you what the Bible says here. It says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods, boy, we're coming down to it. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Feeding the poor is a sign of love. Charity. Hey, you don't love. You're not very loving the people because you don't feed them. Hold on. The Bible says, Paul writing, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not love. Can you do this and not have love? Yes. You could sell your house. You could give all of your money away. You could be in the streets every single night feeding the poor and feeding those and reaching out to those and giving clothes to them and involved in charity. And yet it's not out of love. Oh, come on, brother. How could you do all that and not have love? That's a sign of love. No, it's not. Yeah, and I want to tell you again, most of the church today is charity orientated, social orientated. And they say this is a sign of God's kingdom. No, it's not. What did Jesus say to John the Baptist? He says, tell him, this is how you know the kingdom of God. The poor have their bellies fed? No. Their bodies closed? No. This is what you hear everywhere. Yeah. We are moving in the love of God because we clothe them and we feed them and we do all of this. No, this is what Jesus said to John the Baptist. This is how you know the kingdom of God. When the poor have the gospel preached to them. Oh, you've got to feed them first, do you? Jesus said, preach the gospel to them. I tell you, I'd rather go to heaven with an empty belly than end up in hell full. The rich man and Lazarus, the rich man went to hell with a full belly. I would rather die of cold, die of starvation, die of hypothermia, but to get to the kingdom of God. And that's what the rich man and Lazarus had a dog licking his wounds. But oh, he had the kingdom of God in him, I assure you. I believe he had love in his heart for that man that so abused him. Real, genuine love, but he didn't have anything else. You see, Paul writes here, you can give everything you have to the poor. Doesn't mean you have love. It's not a sign of love. But you can do that out of love. It can be a manifestation of love. But if you do everything, if you give everything to the poor and don't have love, it's empty. He also says you could be a martyr. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. A martyr for the faith. Compromiser will kill you. If you don't deny God now, we'll kill you. No, I won't. What a hero of the faith. I wonder if he had love. I believe there's many in the church, they died for their faith. But while they were alive in the church, they were angry, they were bitter, they were unforgiven, and they didn't love their brother. Do you actually believe that happened? Yes. Because I see it in the church of our day. I know people, they would die if it came to that for the faith. They wouldn't deny Jesus. But you know what I see? Very little. The love is barely there. It's a small ember. Yet they would die for them. They would rather give their body to suffer and say, I love God. Do you? Do you love your brother? Do you love your brother? That is the essential question. But let me just give you a few points here on real charity. I want you to see real love. Saints, this is what's going to bind us together. This is what's going to keep us together. This is what's going to unify this church. Not programs, not buildings, not activities. It's this genuine thing called love that was revealed at the cross that should be in your heart. It should be burning as a fire, and it ought to be growing. We need to pursue after love. We need to put love on us. There's 15 points in this chapter 13 that define or explain love. Why do we call love charity? Why is it charity here? What's a charity shop? It's love in action. In other words, love isn't it just a feeling. How do I know, Candace, do I wake up this morning going, I feel like I love her? No, I love her because I would die for her. I would give everything for her. I always put her first. I always think of her rather than myself. That is love, more than a feeling. How do I love you in this church? Oh, I feel so squidgy and gooey over soap this morning. I just feel so sentimental. I can disappear in an hour. I tell you, you could wake up in the morning, it's not there. You could have a bad breakfast and it's gone. He'll say something to you and the feelings dissolve. Do you still love him? Do you realize you can love someone when there's no feelings? There's no sort of thing kindling in you. Now we're going to find out, do you love your brother? After you get past the feelings, oh, they're so beautiful. Then they stand on your foot. Man, we're going to find out, do you love them? That wasn't love before. Just because I'm nice to you and I smile at you and you smile back, that ain't love. That is not the definition of love. Here are 15 words that express love. Love in action. I just want to give you 8 of them here. Look at verse 4. It says, charity suffereth long. I'm defining love. This is the love we want here in this church. This is how you know you have it. This is how you know what it looks like. Saints, stop. Many people have read this, rarely studied it, rarely thought about it, rarely prayed about it. They say, yeah, we all know what love is. Do you? Look at this first point. Charity suffereth long. In other words, it is long-spirited. The spirit of love is very long. It's forbearing. It puts up with an awful lot. It endures people with great patience. Those who aren't easy to endure, those who do things or say things, you have a long patience. I'm telling you, love creates this within your life, a long-spirited attitude towards others. It is a passion. In you is no retaliation. You don't seek to revenge. They say something, I won't say back. That is charity suffering long. That is love. Do you know what this suffering long is? It's a passive thing. It stops you from saying, doing, thinking, or desiring in a certain way. It's not an act of doing something. It is a passive thing. It stops your mouth. It literally zips your mouth. It stops you from uttering things. But it doesn't stop there. It goes to the heart. It won't even let you have attitudes to someone. Long-suffering says, endure them. Don't revenge. Don't retaliate. Be long-tempered. Have a long fuse. When you think of charity, think of a long fuse that goes out the door, down the street, round the corner. That is a long fuse. That's what it means to suffer long. Do you know what the opposite of that is? Is a short fuse. Don't we all know what someone with a short fuse looks like? But here is love. When love works in your heart, you're not in a hurry. You hold yourself back. You're slow to speak, slow to act, slow to respond. You have great patience and you bear with people a long time. Secondly, it says, and is kind. Now, suffering long is passive, but being kind is not passive. It's not passive. It is actually active. Listen to it. The second thing is kind. Charity is kind. What does it look like? What does this word kind mean? It means to be serviceable. It means to show yourself useful to others. It means to act benevolently on behalf of others. It literally means that love has made you into a servant. You may not naturally be like that. You may not have been like that before you met in Jesus, but when the charity of God, the love of God comes into your heart, it literally makes you into a servant. It makes you want to serve others. This is an active thing. Oh, yes, I'm a servant. Why don't you do anything with it? Oh, yes, I have a very serving heart. Well, why can't we see it? Why isn't it active? Why doesn't it have some outlet? You see, it's not passive, it is active. Charity makes you kind. You say, I will be kind. I will serve them. It is a giving not to get. See, if you give to get, or you say in order to receive back, that isn't kindness. The kindness that's created by love actually serves. Galatians 5:13, but by love serve one another. Let your service, let your laying down of your life be out of love. Do you want to serve others in this church? Is that the great motivating factor of your life? Do you want to give yourself, or do you want others to serve you? Do you want everyone to be there to minister to your needs, your vision, your burden? Are people there to fulfill your dreams? Or do you literally give yourself to serve every member of this body? This is charity. This defines what charity is. I'm not talking about being a doormat. I'm not.
Yeah.
Because when you're kind to others, you may give them what they don't want.
Yeah.
What they call kindness, what I call kindness, can look very different. I am going to serve them. We've had people come in this door, they wanted me to act in a certain way. I says, I won't be doing that. I'll serve you. I serve you diligently. I'll pour myself out. I'm here to give of my time, my abilities, my everything. But what you call service, you're not going to get here, because I'd have to deny the scripture. You see, scripture actually governs what kindness is. Thirdly, it says, charity envieth not. Envy means to burn with jealousy or to burn with desire. We know commonly in our culture we say green with envy, don't we? When someone's green with envy, they're looking, they're jealous of your ability. They're jealous of what you have. They desire to have what you have. Or they don't like the relationship or some friendship. There is a jealousy, to be green with jealousy. But it says charity isn't envious. Charity isn't jealous. Charity isn't saying, there, I want what they have. Or I don't like what they have. Or I don't like the fact they have something that I do not have. Then you don't have love. You're lacking in love. Because when love touches your heart, you will not envy. You won't burn with jealousy towards others. You won't be green with covetousness of what somebody else has. You won't desire somebody else's husband or somebody else's boyfriend. You won't. It says in Proverbs 14:30, envy in the heart. It's hidden away there. Envy in the heart is like rottenness in the bones. Do you know what rottenness in the bones does? It'll decay your bones. You are crumbling. You are going to slowly decay until a day when you cannot move. You may function today, but a day will come when you can't. That's what envy in the heart is. Do you realize if you have envy, If you have a covetous spirit, if you are jealous of other people, that is destroying your heart right now in this meeting. It is burning like a fire. It affects your passions, your thoughts, your desires, your attitude. And I'm telling you, it's destroying your heart. It's eating away at your heart like a disease within your bones. It is slowly destroying you and nobody can see it. It gets you so burning within you. You see, love does not delight, envy does not delight in the success of others. Someone's blessed, someone has, someone succeeds. Man, what's wrong with you? That's not an okay attitude. Always grumpy, always going, man. Not a good word to say about someone who succeeds. You have a heart problem. And I don't want you to go to the doctor. You need to go to Dr. Jesus. He's the only one. Do you realize this was a problem with Cain in Genesis when he killed Abel? See, Cain had his sacrifice. Cain had worked hard. Cain brought of the works of his hands. Abel brought a lamb sacrifice. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. God sent fire on his sacrifice. God blessed Abel. Do you know what Cain done? He got angry. Do you realize Cain was envious? Do you realize Cain didn't have love? Abel did. And here is Cain filled with anger. Anger and murder come out of a jealous, envious spirit. Cain wanted what Abel had. He couldn't have it, so he killed him. That's envy in the heart. It's rotten. It'll destroy you. It'll twist your thinking. It'll twist your attitude. That's what it does. But I assure you, love will set you free. Love will set you at liberty. When love is in a church, if one member suffers, we all suffer. Or if one member is honored, we all rejoice. You got bypassed. You got missed in the process and someone else is rejoicing and they've got honored. You know what? If I have love, I will genuinely from the heart say, praise God. Amen. If I'm last in the queue every time, you know, as a kid growing up, this is just how it happened. If everyone got a certificate and there was one less, I was always the one left out. That was the story of my life from a child. I could have ended up bitter, with some sort of mentality or disorder, where dysfunctional for the rest of my life, going, I'm always the last, always left out, everybody always misses me. That was the mark of my life. Do you know, as a child, I went, I see the Lord in this. Just gulp it down, get on with it, son. Keep loving Jesus Christ. Love conquered that. It could have destroyed me. It does destroy lives very often. But I tell you, love in my heart, I said, well, God still loves me. That's all I need to do. You see, love is generous. Love is open-hearted. Love is open-handed. Love does rejoice when others succeed. Fourthly, charity vaunteth not itself. What does vaunting mean? It means to brag, to boast, to make known your own praise, to parade around in front of everybody else, being vocal, showing off what you have done. Let me give you a real thorough, deep Greek definition of this word vaunteth. Windbag. Okay, that's the best Greek word you're going to get. To be a windbag, always pushing out your own praise. It's outward and it's vocal. It's not private or hidden. It's outward. You're always singing your own praise or nobody would. You're always having to mention what you have done or someone won't mention it. You're too caught up in yourself. You're too aware of yourself. But love doesn't do that. I want to assure you that bragging on yourself is a contradiction of love. It shows lack of love. Because love will not brag on itself. Charity actually forgets about itself. It forgets about its own accomplishments. Love actually does this. Yeah. Boasting is an advert. This is what it says. Inside is empty. Yeah. Do you hear that? Boasting is an advert on the outside saying, it's all emptiness inside. There's nothing in there. Because I tell you, people that are filled, most of it you won't hear about it. More love means less boasting. It has an effect. Can a genuine Christian boast? Yes. Could a genuine Christian be proud? Yes. But I assure you, if the love of God catches a hold of your heart, the love Jesus showed at Calvary, you'll want to give your life, lay down your life. You'll be boasting on others. You'll boast on the least. You'll boast on the unlikely. You'll boast on the unworthy. But you will not boast on yourself. Love changes your attitude. Fifthly, it is not puffed up. That means to blow up. Think of the peacock. It means to blow up, be proud, be enlarged. It actually makes you think you're larger than you are. This is what pride in the heart does. It actually makes you think your knowledge, your experience, your abilities, your accomplishments are far larger. And that's why someone who is proud, you're looking at them going, this is a proud man. They're there going, man, they're really seeing me in a good light. No, pride always stinks. Pride is always bad. It enlarges. You know what Paul writes? He said, knowledge puffeth up. See, knowledge by itself. Knowledge, facts, knowing things, having done things, having accomplished something. It puffeth you up. It makes you proud. But charity edifieth, or it builds others up. This is how you know love. I'm going to be building others up. I'm not going to be proud about myself. You can't be filled with love and proud. It cannot happen. Love is so contradictory to it that it's impossible. What's the opposite of pride? Humility. And the great mark of genuine love is humility. Love hides even from itself. Love is not big-headed. Love is big-hearted. Love is humble. Love is lowly. Love commends others. I am defining love. Saints, this is the love that we want in our midst. And if you don't have this kind of love, then your love is actually nothing. Number six, it does not. Verse 5, it does not behave itself unseemly. The word unseemly means without shape, unformed. There's no order. You can't carry yourself correctly. To be unseemly means unbecoming, unseemly, unacceptable. And it does include being foolish in the house of God. Foolishness, lightness, not knowing how to speak, how to act as a Christian. You lack love. If there's someone in this church and you don't carry yourself like a Christian, you don't speak like a Christian, you don't act like a Christian, there's no order in your life. You have not been ordered by the Word of God. It shows the problem isn't your knowledge. It's love in your heart. There's something about a Christian having love in their heart that makes their life orderly. They will say the right thing. They will do the right thing. They will act in the right manner. It is a result of love. And that love so loves God and others that it is molded by the Word of God. Love takes heed to the Word of God. This unseemliness does not know how to act in a biblical manner. The opposite of it is to be courteous, mannerly, respectful. It is not rude. Have you ever met a Christian and they're rude? Ever been around people who are just rude? They actually think that they can speak in any way to you, treat you any way, say anything they like. And I'm not just talking about sinners. I'm talking about in the church, people who say, I'm a Christian, I love God, I'm going to heaven. And yet they're rude. Every time I see rudeness, and I've seen guys in ministry, I've seen preachers with great eloquence, with great gifts, great ministries. They're the rudest people I've ever met. You know these big mega ministries, you'll never get to shake their hand. You know why? They're too important. They're too big. Why would they shake hands with you? How much money do you have in your bank account? How rich are you? How popular? How successful? They're not going to shake your hand. I assure you, there's a rudeness that can come into the church that is destructive. But real love is not rude. If you're ever rude, then you lack love. Love will always be mannerly. Oh, but they said this. Hold on. Since when is love defined by what others do? Oh, but they said they're carrying on like this. Okay, so that relieves you of love. Okay, you're free. You don't need to love because of how they acted or because of your family or because of your situation. You're free. So the Bible's not true. You don't have that right and liberty. You must always be mannerly, courteous, to know how to act in the church of God towards others. Love makes you to know how you act. You have said amen less and less as I go through these points. Okay, my last one here. Before I finish, before you stone me, cast me out, or go looking for another preacher. I'm telling you what love is. You can't have a problem with love. Everybody likes love. But when you begin to define it, it looks very different than a handshake smile. Yes. Hey brother, hey sister, let's test it. Love is not love until it's tested.
Right.
Let me cross you. Let me say something you don't like. Let me do something that you disagree with. Then we'll find out if you love me. We'll find of what sort is your love. But lastly, number 7. It seeketh not her own. In verse 5. Seeketh not her own. This word seeketh or seek. Listen to what it means as we close. It means to plan. Or to plot. Okay. It also means to worship. It's the act of worship. So look at this. This word seeketh is actually planning and plotting and conniving a plan in order to gain worship. If it's towards God, you actually sit and plan how you will worship Him. But if it is in you in a selfish sense, you sit down and you plan and you plot how to gain worship or praise from others. It seeks its own interests or its own profit. Now notice this. It manipulates. There's a massive problem in the church, in relationships. This is why you need love. Manipulation's a terrible thing. You sit down and plan or strategize. I will do this and that will make them do this.
Right.
You need to be very careful. That's wicked. Don't let it once be named in our midst. Manipulating circumstances, conversation, leading people to a certain direction, planning and plotting that you will get the praise or the notoriety for something. That's a wicked heart and that is evil and you lack love.
Yeah.
And I'm certainly not saying anyone does that. I'm just telling you, I'm preaching what's in the Bible.
Right.
Charity seeketh not her own. Listen to this. Where love is in the heart, it doesn't plan and strategize and manipulate and connive and have hidden motives and desire its own rights. I want my rights. You don't know much about the body of Christ then. I have rights and liberties, yes, to die, to lay down your life, to suffer, to give your life, to serve everybody, to be a debtor to everyone in this room. You've got lots of rights. Of course, if you don't want to be a Christian, yes, go have your rights. I can do and I can be anything, I can desire. And yes, you can. You'll go to hell. You'll go to hell. Because there's no love in it. But charity does not seek its own. It doesn't manipulate, doesn't connive, doesn't plan, doesn't drop things in sentences or in prayers or organize its own performance. It doesn't build its own platform. It doesn't build its own stage. I tell you, it goes the opposite way. Love is unselfish. It is not putting itself first. It does not think of itself first, what am I telling you? Love is the greatest, and we'll continue another week on this. On charity, real love. What am I telling you? Let me go back as we close Colossians 3:14. What is charity? It is the bond of perfectness. What is a bond? It is a joint between two limbs. Charity is the joint where two limbs come together. Or two members of the body are joined. How are you joined to me? By charity. How are we joined as a church? By charity. By this kind of love. This sort of love will so join us together that we will have one mind, one heart, one voice, one spirit. We will speak as one, act as one, desire as one, worship as one, preach as one, and endeavor to live and die as one people to the glory of Jesus. The greatest is love. The highest is love. The thing to be sought after and pursued after is love. Seek after love and we'll enjoy unity. Seek after love and you will dwell at peace with your brother or your sister. You will be so changed that no matter what they do, you'll conquer them with love. Love can conquer another person. Love can win another person who isn't lovely. Let's stand here together before I get stoned and chased out. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.